It's our oldest. And so, but I think what I hope that you'll find tonight is those of you that have grandkids, perhaps you're investing in the raising of your grandkids, or you're still have influence on your kids as they raise their young ones. And some of us are still raising our kids. The principles that we'll talk about tonight, I think, are biblically sound and certainly theologically. But I hope they'll also have a sense of meaningfulness to us each, regardless of where we are in the state. We've completed what we wanted to talk about with respect to marriage. And so we're on to the second part of this little series, and that's on parenting from a biblical perspective, Christian perspective. Let me open us with a word of prayer, and I'll share this resource with you, and then we'll have a few things to say. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we are grateful that you have once again fed us well. We thank you that we have great opportunity to enjoy the sweetness of this fellowship tonight. We pray that the words that we will share and some of our experiences, unique as they are, may be helpful to us, and we don't want to just issue out words and have them meaningless, but we want our words and our experiences and thoughts to be useful for eternal and redeeming value. And so we commend our evening to your care. We pray for the classes down the hall as well, that you would bless each of them and the little ones upstairs. Now we commend our evening to your care and ask your favor to rest on us in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Let me, as you know, I like to share resources with you. This is a new book. Well, new to Anna and me. I must give credit to Anna on this. She listened to this author online or on a radio broadcast. Yeah, this is a new book. And it piqued her interest. And so we bought it, and I've read through a good bit of it. This is just out this year, 2019. It's called Growing With. Growing With by Kara Powell and Stephen Argue. What, quite a last name there, Stephen Argue. Must be a Presbyterian. Every parent's guide to helping teenagers and young adults thrive in their faith, family, and future. Subtitle: Growing With. So, these two folks, Kara Powell, Stephen Argue, are colleagues. They've written several books together. They both they're not married to each other. They're each married, but they are colleagues at Fuller Seminary in Los Angeles, and that's where this research comes from. And then they put their personal touch on it, dealing with the issues of parents and culture and faith and so forth. Growing With. And so that'll be something of a theme for us as we put our own touch on our own experiences. So I'm going to have a few things to say. But before I do that, I want you to hear from Anna. I've done all the talking so far in this class, and Anna's got a lot to say. She's a little shy. For a high school teacher, you'd think she would enjoy being in front of groups of people. She likes being in front of high school kids, so she's a little shyer than I am in front of people. But she has some things to share with us this evening, and to sort of tee that up. Oh, that reminds me. Did somebody lose a packet, a receipt for a package? There's a UPS package. If you've lost tracking number 1Z9R088596, this package is for you. This fell out here. Somebody asked me to. So if you're looking for a package and a receipt, there it is. Anna, come hither. I'm going to pass this off to you. Oh, does she have one? Her own? Okay, that's even better. Yeah. Why don't you tell us, Anna and I have had quite a journey in our 17 years, and a lot of it has to do with some of the experiences we went through 7 years ago. And so I'll tee up Anna's lessons for us tonight by asking you to tell us about your own journey in being a parent. I think the experiences that you've had and the things that you and I have talked about in the course of our marriage will be of value to us all. So the microphone is yours. The floor is yours. Tell us the things that you have learned and would like to share with us.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay. I didn't want him to walk away. Well, I think the things that we had talked about in regard to our journey really is a journey from fear to freedom. And I think that's where I started my journey as a parent, was deeply rooted in fear. That a lot of that came from just growing up in the way I grew up. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents are dear, sweet believers. I knew that I was saved by faith, but there was always this little extra bit of duty that I needed to do just to make sure that God loved me. Mm. And if I was struggling with things, maybe I just needed to have a longer quiet time. Or maybe I need to have two quiet times. Maybe I needed to pray more. Maybe I needed to pray at lunchtime. There was always just this little extra that I needed to do that I thought that needed in order for me to be a good Christian. And so then when we got married and I started having kids, that sort of translated into my parenting, whereas if I was going to be a good mom, a good Christian mom, and then I was married to a pastor, I needed to raise my kids so that they would be good Christian kids, and our family would have this, like, perfect look on the outside. It just, everything just flew through me from fear. And so everything I did with my children when they were little was fear-based. So I have a real specific memory of one of the kids in church was singing and was super exuberant and just kind of was going with the spirit, and it was causing a commotion, and I clamped my hand over his mouth thinking, like, oh my gosh, like, this is so embarrassing, like, everyone's seeing him, he's like acting so crazy, but it was all because I was afraid that people would think that my kids were not beautiful, perfect Christians. And I knew that they weren't, but everything that I was doing, all my choices, everything I was doing was based on fear. So when Micah was born, right before, he's our youngest, and right before he was born, I had had, he was our seventh child. Our oldest was nine, and I was about to have my seventh child in 9 years, and no twins. So they were just back to back to back. I was working hard to make sure that they were perfectly obedient on the outside, that our family was always put together, that we were the first to arrive at church, that all my girls' hair was done just right. I was baking my own bread. I was making sure that our family was just right on the outside. On the inside, I was ready to explode emotionally. And I told Brian before Micah was born that I didn't think I could do this anymore. I didn't know if he needed to find a new line of work, but I could not handle the pressure anymore of keeping up this appearance of everything is going great when on the inside nothing was going great. Everything was exploding. So when I went to the hospital to have Micah, that's sort of what my mindset was, like, I can't do this anymore. And then all kinds of trauma happened with me, and I ended up being in a coma, and I woke up days later, and I literally exploded. I mean, my body was a mess. And it was all during that time that the Lord worked on me and really showed me that I could have freedom in Christ and what that freedom meant, not just for me, but in how I parent my kids and how I relate to my kids. So I think that. Oh, okay. Yeah, so this is a good illustration of just where my mindset was when I was after I was waking up from a coma, and I was having to relearn how to eat and walk and talk, and I didn't remember quite everything. I thought my name was Jennifer for a while. So this one point, I was sitting on this hospital bed, and they had brought me food, and I was eating yogurt, and I knew I needed to, like, get the spoon in the yogurt, and I needed to get it to my mouth. And every time I, like, got it in the yogurt, I got the spoon there, and I was ready to go, and I knew I was going to get it in my mouth, and I just, like, hit my chin. And then I tried again. I hit my nose. Like, I could not find my mouth. And it was like the Lord just was like, hello. Because what I was doing to my children was I was disciplining them in a lot of ways for childishness and just for who they were, their little personalities, because I was scared of what was going to happen, what people were going to think. I wasn't disciplining them because they were being rebellious. They were just being childish. And I was being so ungracious with them. And here I was, like, trying to feed myself, making a mess of something that I would have disciplined my kids for. Like, you're making a big mess with the yogurt, you know, like, clean that up. And but really, that was what I was doing to them. And then I couldn't even feed myself. It was like the Lord was telling me that I needed to have grace with my children, because he has grace with me. And I was parenting them in a whole different way.
So we're talking about our own experience moving from a fear-based parenting, something that I am convinced is a plague within the evangelical community. I think it plagues us as evangelicals. And I wonder how many of us, one of the things I'm going to ask you guys to do towards the end of our time together, so you can begin thinking, I'm going to pick on some of you who have raised your kids. I want you to think back on, there are two or three things that you could do differently. If you go back and hit the redo button with respect to raising your kids, I want to hear that. And so I'm going to have you guys can think about that. Let that percolate as I walk through, I think, a theological foundation for raising kids from a biblical perspective, a fear-based and a trust-based parent. Let me give a definition to that. Was there anything that you wanted to share?
Yeah, I wanted to ask you if you had a moment where you had a change in your...
In my own experience? Oh, absolutely. Yeah. So let me just catch you up a little bit. I'll answer that question in just a minute. Let me give a definition of what I'm talking about when I talk about fear-based versus what we'll call a trust-based approach to parenting, okay, or grandparenting. Same thing. So I'll explain my own sort of light bulb moment in a minute, but here's what I mean by this, okay? Fear-based parenting is the idea that the primary factor in my decisions for raising my children is avoidance. By that, I mean avoiding things that might entice my kids to worldliness and would therefore reflect poorly on me as a parent. If I can help my kids to avoid certain things, then I've been a successful parent. That is a fear-based approach to parenting. And Anna and I were trapped in that, in our environment, for some years. A trust-based parenting or a freedom-based parenting is the idea that the primary factor in my decisions in raising my children is not avoidance, but is pursuit. By that, I mean the pursuit of a lively faith. I want my kids to pursue a lively faith, or my grandkids, well-grounded in Christ, well-grounded in his word, and a developing a love for the church. I want my kids to pursue that. How can I as a parent raise them to the point where that's what they're in pursuit of? That's what we mean by fear-based and freedom-based or trust-based parenting. Did I have my own, what was your question? Did I have my own sort of light bulb experience, moments in time? It was. If you're unaware of the story, I don't want to take too much time, but a big deal that has helped to shape Anna and me in our raising of our kids and how we have had influence, we think, and hope on young families coming up that we've had an opportunity to invest in. A lot of that, a great deal of that, has to do with our experience, Anna's experience, when our youngest son, Micah, was born. Now, most of you have heard little bits and pieces of that very unique story. But this was the moment when Micah was born, Anna experienced a medical crisis that to this day is quite unexplained. And the conversation that I had with the doctors in the days following when Micah was born, which was on New Year's Eve 2011, and then January New Year's Day, Sunday 2012, when things were at their most critical. The conversation that I had with the doctors during that time was that she's not going to make it, and you need to call family if they want to see her and come say goodbye. It was, we're going to do the best we can. We've got great doctors here. I can call a chaplain for you if you'd like. And I regret to tell you that she's not going to make it. So that was the birth of Micah, our 7-year-old, coming up on 8. What happened in the course of the next few days was a continuation of one crisis after the next. It was red line chaos, and then that would get sort of fixed, and then it was, you know, wait a day or so, then the next red line chaos, and there was just, it was sort of legendary. I don't want to overstate it, but it was. She's actually the subject of two, anonymously, of course, but of two medical conferences at Stanford University to try to figure out what in the world happened and what's going on, and you know, what can we learn from this? It was very, very major. Okay. So she's not going to make it. She's not going to survive this thing. And I have 7 kids, and the youngest is 2 days old, and he's down in the nursery at the hospital, and my oldest is 9. And probably none of them are going to have many memories at all of their mom. And so this was my mindset for a week that she was in that coma. They told me at the end of that time, when she came out of the coma, and then we spent most of the month or so in the hospital, they told me if she's going to survive this thing, it's going to be, we'll really know in 18 to 24 months. That's when we'll know. So that year and a half, and they were right, it was 18 months, almost to the day, a year and a half later, she was out of the woods. But it was a long time of just, what is happening? I am raising these kids. And then when she came home from the hospital, she had, as she described earlier, it was learning how to walk again. It was learning how to eat and feed herself. She couldn't hold the baby. There were people in our homes that were helping her do all these things, and all kinds of family. And it was just this, you know, you all don't know us in that state. And so I'm just telling you kind of what it was like, so you get a picture of all this. Now, in the midst of all of that, early on, when Anna was still in this comatose state and we were trying to figure out everything, I was thinking for my kids and just the 8 of us. The question that helped shape my approach to parenting thereafter, to raising my kids, was this question. Did I prepare my kids to deal with the fact that God took their mom, and secondly, that God is good? Have I prepared my kid? Now, they were little. But if I continue on this trajectory that I was on with raising them, would they be prepared to handle that? And how am I to disciple my kids in thinking this through? God did this. I believe in the sovereignty of God. People who believe in the sovereignty of God do not shy away from the fact that God appoints difficult providences. And so I believe that. God was not absent during that time. He was right there, and he was doing this. And yet God is good. And so how am I going to help my kids? Have I been introducing this idea to them? And the answer to me was no. And so I knew when she came out of that hospital, and she kind of, her brain sort of turned back on again, and she was back to a functional human being. We began to talk these things through, and we had a very definite series of conversations with each other about what we were doing with our kids and the approach to parenting that we were taking. And we felt that it was deficient because it was very fear-based. All of our decisions were very fear-based. Our schooling decisions were based on fear. Where we would take them on things were based on fear. We didn't even realize the kind of shackles of fear that we had placed on ourselves until much later. this experience in the hospital broke those things free. And we thought, now what? So this is what began to develop in our minds. And so that's why we think it's valuable to share some of the things that we have learned and perhaps will be of some value to you. So fear-based or freedom-based parenting versus a trust-based, a fear-based parenting versus a trust-based or freedom-based parenting. Let's talk about the consequences of, and not so much the consequences, but I want you to hear our thoughts on what fear-based parenting looks like. Okay? And for some of us, this may be convicting, and we might want to use the opportunity to kind of step back and ask some good, hard questions of ourselves, as we have done and continue to do, in fact, have just this very afternoon. Fear-based parenting is, in effect, an attempt to create just the right conditions or just the right environment so that I can nearly guarantee that my kids won't be corrupted by the things that I fear. If I can create just the right environment with my children, if I can make enough decisions that keeps them free of the things that I fear, then I nearly guarantee that they are going to grow up to be super Christians. And what happened in our life is that we began to develop, without ever recognizing this and realizing this, when our kids were little, and then as they began to grow, now we've got four teenagers, almost five teenagers, and so we've sort of made this shift in our place in life with parenting, is this idea of very, very much an idea of an us versus them way of thinking about the world. Now, without question, there is, the whole world is divided into two categories, Christians and non-Christians. In that sense, there is an us and them kind of approach to the world. But a biblical worldview wants to integrate, say, if I may borrow from the Academy, faith and learning. And a biblical worldview is unafraid of the sciences and of exploration and these kinds of things. And even relationships with non-Christians. This was a big fear that we had. What I've began to think would happen and think does happen is our kids grow up fearing the big bad world until it smacks them in the face. That's what the trajectory that I was creating for my children. Here's what I mean by that. I've now got, as I said, four teenagers and one who's 12 going on, 30? And they're moving out. Our two oldest one's out of high school. The other is now a senior in high school. And they're moving into a new place in life. If I had taught them to fear or mock, belittle those that the church fears, mocks, and belittles. Who is it that the church points fingers at? What are we so good at doing as evangelicals about pointing the finger at? Well, homosexuals, transgenders, liberals, non-Christian, other Christians, that too. Okay. Liberalism is a mental disorder, right? We see this on the bumper stickers of Christians. We teach our kids this. We ingrain into them the idea that those that don't think like we think are somehow deficient. And when I create an environment with my kids without introducing an appropriate measure, the way that the world thinks and interprets itself, and interprets its own existence, then they leave my home and they arrive at, say, the university. I've got two books that I commend to you. One is called Unchurched, and the other is called You Lost Me. Both are research studies turned into books. Both, they go together. That they've done research on. This is just a compilation of their research. And they've found, after interviewing thousands upon thousands of young people that have grown up in the church, gone off to college, and interacted with the world now for the first time, who have left the church and have given no indication they're coming back. So they're all 21 years old. Why have you left evangelicalism? Why are you unchurched? Why have we lost you? Number one answer, my parents' faith was inauthentic. It made no difference in their life. They were Christians on Sundays and the devil every other day of the week. There was no correlation between what they professed and how their lives actually changed. That was number one. Number two was what I was taught about the world was to fear it, and that there was somehow intellectually and relationally deficient. So here's what happens. Our kids go off to school and suddenly they meet homosexuals, transgender folks, bisexual folks, liberal people who are in favor of all the things that you and I probably are not in favor of in terms of social things. And they're very nice people and they're very smart. And they're very accepting of them. When we moved here, our kids went to, was it here? Where was it, Anna? You can remind me. Maybe it wasn't here. When our kids, a couple of our kids were interacting with a whole room full of unbelievers. And we asked them what this was like. And they said to us, people that we met were much nicer than the church. Who was that? Was it? That's what it was. So our kids in the middle school here at St. James, that was their experience. So what happens is our kids will go off if we reference to our previous school where the kids were. Yeah, this church is very mean. Yeah, good. Thank you for that. What can happen is when we create an environment that's fear-based, and I'll dive into this a little bit more and what this looks like personally for us, parenting, is that we fail in our estimation to prepare our kids for life in the world. We don't prepare them for that because we're pointing fingers at them. And then they meet them and they have sound, rational arguments that they don't have answers for. And they think these people are very smart and they're very nice. And they are very smart and they are very nice. They're very accepting. And they become friends. And they say, that's not what I learned growing up. I was taught that they were the big bad wolf. And now they're not. And so the church is clearly wrong. They leave the faith. And that's what can happen. And that's why it's such a big deal to us. We're very passionate about helping us as parents or in some of our case grandparents that are influencing our the next generation, the rising generation, influencing the rising generation to have a mindset that is less fear of out there and more trust of he who is in here. That's the paradigm that we're trying to do. Our kids' view of the world in a fear-based home and by extension, a fear-based church. Where we're just afraid. Our kids' view of this becomes centered on what their parents disapprove of more than what their parents approve of or celebrate. Good test would be to ask your kids or your grandkids, what is it that you think I most support or approve of? And if they can't answer that, but you said to them, what is it that I disapprove of? I'll bet you they could. And that could very well be a picture of what it is they're growing up with. And they're learning of, we just know what we don't like, what we fear, what drives us into this way of thinking about the world that is that is problematic. And I think, ironically, fear-based parenting can tend to influence our children in the very direction that we're trying to avoid. Now, a fear-based parent approach has a particular view of the local church. Is that me? It may very well. That's my ringer. No? Okay. One time I was preaching in my church in California, and a cell phone went off. You know, it happens. People's cell phones go off when in church. Most people just click it, you know, and they go, "I'm so sorry," and they click it. As one of my deacons answered it, "Hello?" It was one of those, "Can you hear me now?" kind of things. "Hang on, honey." His daughter was in New York. She was, "Hang on one second." He looked at me as he's going out. "Hey, you know, excuse me." So, anyway, whoever's phone that was, take it. All right. Fear-based parenting view of the church. What does this look like in terms of how we raise our kids to think about the church? I think of fear, our experience, what we were going through and learning and experiencing and raising our kids in ways that we regret now. God's kindness, I think we had an adjustment in our mind when they were young enough that we've been able to influence them. We did apologize to them in some ways for some things. Was it the church was viewed as a gathering place for the like-minded? It was insular. We're guarding ourselves from what's out there. Not particularly evangelistic. Why? I don't know. What would we do in this church if a flamboyantly homosexual person walked in those doors on a Sunday morning? I think this church is pretty evangelistic. I think Julian built into this church an evangelistic mindset, and I think we would probably receive them at this church. Maybe not. Maybe some of us would, maybe some of us wouldn't. What would we do? Don't know. You had this experience. We don't give up what it is that we believe. We don't back away from our doctrinal things. We love them with the truth. But I think that the fear-based parent would probably do everything he or she could to keep their child shielded, keep their eyes turned from what they were seeing. Little interest, I think, in a fear-based parenting. I can remember, I know of this, you know, I was in this well before you and I knew each other. And there's little interest in others discipling our kids. We'll do it. We are the primary disciples of our kids. True statement? Yeah, we are the primary disciples of our kids. But I want you all, sinners all, with whom I will not have perfect eye-to-eye sight on everything. I want you all discipling my kids, influencing my kids. You know, I want my kids to see things in you. And I want you discipling me for that matter, you know, even as I disciple you and so forth. Well, a fear-based parent is very afraid of the influence that can come from other folks. That's my job, we will say. Therefore, fear-based parenting also tends towards legalistic inclinations. Can I get a little theological here? Do you all know what, here's a big word, big term. Do you know what the term semi-Pelagian means? All right. Semi-Pelagian. Big term. You're thinking, what are we talking about? Easy to understand. This has been a problem in the church for 1600 years. This is the idea, it's a big term that references the idea that man is basically, in his nature, good. Semi-Pelagian. Pelagianism is man is entirely good. Semi means he's mostly good. So, that's the big term, semi-Pelagian. What that means is man is basically good. So my job as a parent is create that environment. If I just create the right environment, then his or her basically good nature will flourish. So this is where a fear-based parenting attacks our very theology. where if I can just create that, I'm fearful of other things. Now, I'm not suggesting this is true for anybody else. I'm going to tell you what is true for Anna and me. And that is, for some years, we made a schooling choice. And that was that we homeschooled our kids. Okay? And the reason that we did that was not academic. It was not theologically driven. It was not for our family dynamic that we thought was best. It was because, without even realizing it, we made that choice for one reason alone. I was afraid of what might happen to them if they were outside my control. So we'll bring them in. That was what drove me to homeschool the kids. Anna, to homeschool the kids. Okay? So before there's any, that was what we did. To this day, right now, we're homeschooling one of our kids for vastly different reasons. We're not opposed to public school, not opposed to private school, not opposed to homeschool by any means. I think they all have good reason and good value. But for us, when we were doing that, and this is not true for many of our friends, but for us it was. That was the reason that we did what we did. It was fear-based. It was a fear-based decision. And it was based on this idea, if I can just create this environment for them and teach them a certain way and do certain things, then I can almost guarantee that they'll grow up to be Christians. I was fear-based. The reality is, you can't make your kids Christians through their environment. Just like you can't make your kids pagans by poor parenting decisions. This is the fundamental reason for a trust-based parenting. So let me pivot to, from the negative, fear-based parenting to a positive, trust-based or freedom-based parenting. Before I do that, practical implications of this. Here's what I would tell you. Help your kids, help your grandkids understand that the older they get, the more influence they'll have on others and the more influence others will have on them. Help them understand that and teach them the doctrines of our faith. Teach them the things of our faith. Of course, talk them through the realities that we can't base our decisions on what we believe, on how we feel about those who hold similar or opposite decisions. This is the, if I meet people in middle school, I meet people in high school, meet people in college, if I meet people like this, that I really like and they believe that religion is for stupid people, or that religion is a crutch, just gets you through because you're weak internally, or that creation account is non-scientific, or they believe all the things that you and I hold dearly that they think are false, but I really like them. And again, they're very kind and very nice. How should that influence and affect my own thinking? We've got to train our kids because we trust God with them. We don't fear the world. That is so very important. A fear-based parenting, in my opinion, is simplistic and stuck in time. Because our kids grow. They get older. They mature. What our kids need, by way of personal opinion, is authentic Christianity that leaves room for broad experiences of the world's ideas. Give your kids and your grandkids room to ask questions about how their faith should interpret things that are increasingly important to a rising generation. They got to have room to ask these questions. LGBTQ issues and racism and technology and relationships and social justice and all the things that are important to this rising generation of people. Let room for them to ask questions as their little ones all the way up on how they should be interpreting these things. We have to trust God enough to encourage those conversations with our kids. as they grow older. Next week, we're going to conclude. I do have a whole bit here to talk about on trust-based parenting, so we're not ending just yet. But next week, will be the last of this little series, and we're going to, Anna and I, probably mostly I, will talk about our observations and what we think is the truth in terms of four stages of parenting. We have been in just about all of them. Maybe not quite all of them, because our oldest is still a little bit young. And are in them right now. We've got kids in all the different ages, you know. And what parenting from a biblical perspective looks like, and maybe some practical things that we've learned and observed. So that'll be what we do next week. And a part of that, by way of a teaser, is the idea of encouraging your kids with those difficult conversations as they grow older. Because the question has to be asked, what is the goal of Christian parenting? What is the goal of Christian parenting? Is it to make good citizens? Well, we raise good citizens. That's good. We want that. Goal of Christian parenting, is it to have well-adjusted people? I don't even know what that term means, but it's a big one, so we'll repeat it. To have well-adjusted kids? Think that means they interact with the world in a balanced and fair way? That's good. We want that. Goal of Christian parenting is to make disciples of Christ. That's what we want to do. God has given us little ones. We may raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they may become disciples and followers of Christ. That should be the goal of Christian parenting. We want our kids to grow to love Christ, to grow to love Christ's people, to grow to love Christ's church, warts and all. We want our kids to grow to love Christ's church. Your kid's view of Christ himself. Here's something that we have learned. That your kid's view or your grandkid's view of Christ himself is directly tied to your view of his church. Their first interaction with thinking about Christ will come from how it is that you talk about his bride. Don't be afraid to tell. Yeah, who was it? This is, again, I think I quoted this a couple weeks ago. I always forget if it was Augustine or Luther. Both of them were sharp-tongued. Provocative statement. Humorous. Speaking of the church. She is a whore, but she is my mother. That's how Luther, I think it was, described the church. She is a whore, but she's my mother. Somebody else said similarly, you cannot have Christ as your father without the church as your mother. Sounds sort of medieval Catholic, but there's some good truth in there. The idea is, in a trust-based home where we're raising our kids, trusting God to love them better than we can love them, we want to protect our kids. We don't want to non-protect our kids. Of course we're protecting our kids. That should be assumed. Their view of Christ will come directly from how it is that you and I view the church. And as I talk about the church, I will allow, I don't talk to the kids or in front of the kids about the, you know, confidential matters and so forth, but they know that my job is in the church. And sometimes my job is really maddening. And the church is at fault. So do I curse the church? The kids will see this in me, hear this in me, and the next thing I will say is, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. The church is full of warts and dark underbelly and scars and ugly things. She's my mother. And I want my kids to grow, to learn this, because I trust that God will build in them through the ministries and the life of the local church. And so I would say practically, don't hide your frustrations with Christians from your kids. In this book I introduced to you, here is one of the things that stood out to me in terms of acknowledging the difficulties in the church in a trust-based environment. Suppose your child at whatever age says to you or your grandchild, if that's what Christians are like, then I don't want to be one. Christians are judgmental. Christians are haters. Christians are whatever. What was that? Somebody said something. What was it? And some are non-Christians. Yeah, that's true. Also hypocrites. Is that why I thought you said hypocrites? They're hypocrites. They will say, if that's what Christians are like, I don't want to be one. Now, a trust-based, a fear-based parent responds to that by trying to deny that so that they don't get a bad view of what the church is like. Well, they meant well, and they'll try to. A trust-based parent responds to that. This is coming from the book, not original with me. What if you were to acknowledge that you also have observed mixed messages sent by both churches and Christians? Suppose you were to compliment them for noticing the contradiction. Ask them how they might live differently. Talk to them about how your family might engage differently than what the things they're seeing that they don't like. Talk to them about what forgiveness looks like. This is what it looks like and feels like in a trust, when we as parents are building our platform on trust and not fear. So trust-based parenting has its own implications. The first is, or not implications, but just the way it looks. The first is that a trust-based parenting more easily grows with our kids as they mature. Remember how I said that fear-based parenting is in some ways stuck in time? A trust-based approach to raising our kids and grandkids grows and matures with our kids growing and maturing. A trust-based parent certainly weeps and mourns and prays over the lack of faith and the worldliness that their kids may have as they grow older. Certainly does that. But also remember this, that your child or grandchild's current spiritual development is not the end of their faith journey. It's not the end. They will grow. And maybe your grandkids or maybe your grandkids will come to know the Lord. Your job as a trust-based parent or grandparent is to trust God with their growth rather than fearing their most current iteration of their faith. Trust-based parenting releases our kids into the hands of the one who loves them better and who loves them more deeply and who loves them more perfectly than we do. To Anna's point, to conclude with where Anna began, trust-based parenting, fear-based parenting, and discipline. Trust-based parenting and discipline. Fear-based parenting and discipline. Discipline's primarily for punishment. Now, we do punish. We do that. We don't spare the rod. And there is something that is, I won't say retributive, retribution, getting even with our kids, but there is definitely that punishment factor. But a trust-based parent punishes not only for, or disciplines rather, not only for punishment, but also for discipleship. We discipline our kids as a form of discipling them. Because the scripture talks about this, that God disciplines those whom he loves. Trust-based parenting disciplines our kids not only for punishment, but also for discipleship. I'll give you an example. When we were first sort of going through this transformation, our kids had some friends over, and the boys were outside, and our house was built in the 70s, and it was single pane windows, and they'd break easily, and there wasn't ever any weather where we lived, so didn't have to worry about them breaking in storms, because there weren't any storms or clouds or rain or anything. But there was the girls were inside, the boys were outside, and one of my boys picked up a dirt clod and threw it at the girls. And the dirt clod was full of rocks, and it shattered the, it was a 7 foot by, it was a huge window. It was a slider, And it just, spider web, whole deal. And I was furious. And so, and the evening came, there was most definitely discipline. And there was definitely punishment. But I wanted to take the opportunity to trust the Lord with a much more important lesson here than me having to deal with the window. So I said to my son, how are you going to pay for that? Don't tell me that you don't have the money. That's not an option. You must. You broke it. You're paying for it. He was like 9. He said, I don't know. I don't have anything. And I said, that's not the option. Give me something better. What are you going to do? And we kept going until finally this poor boy broke down in tears. We were in his bedroom. He was just, and finally he said, Daddy, I can't do anything to pay for this window. Because he said to me, well, I'll mow lawns. Okay, you're going to get $5 for mowing the neighbor's lawn. You owe $795 for the window. That's not going to cut it either. Your work, you can't work enough. So what are you going to do? And it was completely undone until finally he said, there's nothing I can do. And I said to him, that's right. There's nothing you can do. And I told him, I'm going to pay it for you. And I used the opportunity to talk about the debt of sin, Christ on the cross. There's nothing that you can do. You can't do anything about this. And it should undo us. Fear-based parenting wants to punish that child and discipline that child so that he'll never do it again. Trust-based parenting wants to look at that opportunity, help him understand the consequence and the reality of this, and trust God with that lesson. That's the difference between fear-based and freedom-based parenting, because it's not about how things might reflect on us as parents or on us as a whole church or on us as grandparents or even on our children. It's about trusting God in their lives and in the lessons that they're learning and stewarding that for them. That's what we have been learning and continue to learn. We asked our oldest if he would give some thought to some things that he's observed in some of his friends' parents and what he's observed, some of the things he's observed in his own parents with respect to these matters. And the thing that he said that was very interesting was, he said, I don't think you put the same pressure on us that our friends' parents put on them. Pressure to perform. Pressure to look just right. And that's when we thought, we're on to something, I think. We've screwed this up in a big way. You can't imagine how many times I've screwed up as a dad and lost my temper and thrown stuff around and put holes in walls and all the stuff that, you know, I've done all of it. That's something that we've really committed ourselves to, is trusting the Lord and teaching that to our kids and telling them this is what we're after. We're after your discipleship, your following of Christ. That's much more important to us than how their lives might reflect on us. All right, so I began by telling you older folks, if you would just give some thought to some lessons that you wish you may have learned or what you would have done differently, if there are any, as you look back on your years being younger and raising kids. Anybody have anything that comes to mind that you good nuggets would like to share with? Yeah.
I'd like to ask a question.
Oh.
When I was raised, my mother was
Yeah.
Family. My father was Catholic. My father didn't go to church very often, but his mother was devout. My grandmother was really devout Catholic. My mother married my father when I was 5 years old, and And she was only allowed to do that by the Catholic Church if she promised to make sure that I attended church on Sunday and went to catechism. Okay? So my mother did that. My mother and father went, you're familiar with the Catholic Church.
Oh, yeah.
This Sunday, church, once.
Mm-hmm.
More than that, quote, you're going to hell. Mm-hmm. You ask for forgiveness from a priest, and you have to do it within a few weeks. And if you don't do it within 3 weeks, that's another mortal sin. And I don't know how detailed yet, but you're, and that's all you've done. It's just two very simple things. My dad, as long as I can remember, never went to communion, never went to confession, nothing. My mother went to church with him because that's what we did, and we went pretty regular. I was an altar boy. I understand Catholic theology as a 12-year-old. As soon as I was old enough, I stopped going to church. I snuck away from church when I got a car. My mother didn't know, but they would never know because they were never there either. So I married this beautiful young woman, and we started having kids when I was 21 and she was 20. We had our three kids. The third one is adopted. And we were going to a conservative Baptist church in Southern California. And when the kids were 5, 6, 7 years of age, maybe a little older, but not much, we went to church every Sunday. And the kids, the church was a very friendly church. It wasn't, very, very nice church. Somebody in the church talked to them about coming to the Lord, and they all accepted. They talked to us about it, and they agreed that Christ was their Savior. They were saved, all three of them. Okay? When we went through the teenage years, neither she nor I knew very much about raising kids, because we were just barely, still kind of kids when we started having them. I was a disciplinarian. Unfortunately, I didn't understand that you needed to discipline without anger, so I spent a lot of years hollering at my kids and screaming at them. Long story to get to the bottom line. We have three children. They're all up in New England. We love them dearly. We love their kids. We're great grandparents now. None of them are following the Lord. We weren't reformed until 20 years ago. Not quite that long. And being a reformed Catholic is really strange. I want to have a list of things not to do. And above your head. If you do this one more time, you're dead.
Mm-hmm.
So, turning my life over to the Lord as understanding scripturally that I don't choose to follow the Lord. The Holy Spirit grabs me by the nape of the neck and says, I've chosen you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You're mine. Come along with me. I love you. And I will never leave you.
Mm-hmm.
That's happened with my wife and I. And I think it's happened with my kids, but I don't know for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're not showing much of any sign of it. The other side of the coin is that a Christian growth is also not a product of his care and feeding. It's the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
who is teaching us
mm-hmm.
and correcting our path. I can see that very plainly. As I look back on my life, it was really hard to see it as I look forward. But I firmly believe that that's the case. I think one of the biggest problems that I have with the church in general is that we all like to talk the talk, but very few people are willing to say, I don't have any way to ensure that my child
mm-hmm.
is safe.
That's right.
That's God's responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And He may or may not choose my child. I don't know that he will. We talk about Reformed theology and baptizing our children has a promise that we're going to raise them in God's care, feeding and love. But it's God's responsibility to call them to Himself.
Mm-hmm.
And it's our responsibility to try and teach them how to do that. I don't see that happening a lot in church. And I miss it a lot.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how to do it yet very well.
Mm-hmm.
And I struggle with it routinely.
Mm-hmm. Well, you hit the nail on the head there with the idea that it really goes on exactly with what I'm saying. Without denying that we raise our kids in the church, this is the place where they interact with the truths of the gospel and Christian community and so forth. And yet we trust, again, to this idea of trust-based parenting and extending that out as a pastor, trust-based pastoring and not fear-based pastoring. Same idea, same principles, just transfer them. Because we absolutely trust in God's sovereign good pleasure, you know, and that is what should be driving us, because we are not basically good. You know, we are foul, raging sinners, alienated from God by sin. So what is it that we need is the Holy Spirit making us alive. That's what we're trusting God to do with our kids. We can't do that in them. You know, we're trusting God in the ordinary means of His appointment to do that. What are those appointments? There are several, but certainly the primary is the Word of God itself. So we teach and we train and we discipline and we disciple with that goal. Good. Good thoughts. Okay, somebody else. One other. We got time for one more set of thoughts, opinions relative to this matter. Anything?
Our two sons, I call them their spiritual upbringing basically best. That doesn't mean they weren't in church. They were. The first through the second, as long as they were home, we were in church. Just the church provided spiritual growth. Look back now and see that. I don't know that that says that's the final reason or the total reason why neither my son walked with Christ today, but neither do. So that's a battle, believing that it's my fault.
Mm-hmm. You don't have time for that. Yeah. Well, these are, even though they're grown men, they are covenant children, you know, and that's why we continue to pray. Again, we can't coerce, we can't say anything. Nobody ever argued anybody into heaven. And yet, at the same time, where they are now is not the terminal point of their spiritual life, you know. And so God may very well, in His own appointment, bring them back into faith and liveliness with Himself. So you can see these matters are not just theories that occupy a nice, you know, 55-minute talk. These are real life, boots on ground discipleship matters. You know, we as parents, grandparents, I think really need to give serious consideration to and how it is that we're raising and discipling and training our young ones, and what's motivating us to do that. Fear versus freedom, or fear versus trust. I've enjoyed our time this evening. Next week we will conclude this little series on marriage and parenting. Let me close the time with prayer. Our Lord, we are profoundly grateful for the gift of being parents, moms and dads and grandparents. We do pray that you would raise up a new generation through the ministries of this church and through the families of this church. These young people You've gifted us with many in our church. And so we pray, Lord, that you would use our families, husbands and wives and grandparents, as well as the broader church for eternal value. We trust our kids into your care. And we pray that you would prevent us from falling into a fear-based approach, but rather we want to train and disciple and give room to our kids to consider these important matters. Whether they're young or whether they're old, we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to represent you well to our little ones. Bless these families. Bless these children. Draw them close to you, O Lord. Overcome our folly. Bring them into your kingdom if they do not know you yet. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Thank you, brothers. Greg could probably use help again with some of these tables.